Can't hear me. Check. Hey, there we go. Good morning. You can have a seat if you haven't already. My name is Mark Nix, and I'm one of the pastors here, and it's always an honor to be here worshiping with you, and it's a special honor when I get to preach and share God's word with you. Today, we're finishing up our sermon series, which is called, What Are We Talking About? Each week this summer, we've looked at a different biblical topic that might be kind of confusing, one of those words or phrases that you hear thrown away around, but you're not real sure necessarily, what are we talking about? So we've tried to do our best to explain some of those this summer, and I hope that you've learned something. I've actually got a pop quiz on all 10 subjects this morning. Just kidding. But today we are going to be asking, what are we talking about when we talk about discipleship? And I think this is a question that really every follower of Jesus should have some sort of answer to. And if you don't, that's okay. I hope that maybe by the end of our time together this morning, you will. Many of you are familiar with what has come to be known as the Great Commission, and that's at the very end of Matthew, after Jesus had risen from the dead. These were his parting words to his disciples. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So to boil that down, he is calling them to make disciples and teach disciples. And if this is our mission as followers of Jesus, we need to have some idea what it is that we're talking about. Now, the word discipleship isn't actually found in the Bible, but it refers to this whole practice of making and teaching disciples. And it has become one of my favorite things to talk about, but that hasn't always been the case. I'm going to tell you quite a bit of my story, just a small chunk of my story. There's no Batman, there's no cats, there's no talking about being in a band or anything like that, so sorry if you had your Pastor Mark bingo card out. I'm told I talk about the same things over and over again, so I'm breaking from the mold this morning. When I was in my early 30s, there was a guy that I was friends with who was in his 20s, and he approached me and he asked me if I would disciple him. And I was kind of taken back by it, and I felt very honored, and I said, yes, of course, but I honestly had no idea what I was supposed to do. And I think I asked him to coffee once or twice, and then I was kind of like, did we do it? Did we do discipleship? Like, I had no idea what I was supposed to do. And then I went through seminary, and I learned more stuff about the Bible and things like that. I became a pastor here at Orangewood, and I'd hear people talk about how important discipleship was. And of course, I was like, yes, yeah, so important. It's so important. But honestly, even as a pastor, I still had no idea what we were talking about. I had studied what discipleship had meant in the first century when Jesus was alive and walking the earth. So I kind of knew what discipleship was 2,000 years ago, but I didn't really understand how that was supposed to connect to what we do today. So my hope is I want to tell you a bit about what discipleship meant in the first century for Jesus, but I also want to connect what that has to do with us. So we kind of have to start with, what is a disciple? And I want you to think how you'd answer if someone asked you, hey, what is a disciple? I imagine if I asked, I'm not asking this, but if I asked, hey, raise your hand if you're a Christian, I would guess the vast majority of this room, you'd raise your hands. But if I said, okay, raise your hand if you're a disciple of Jesus, I bet it would be kind of mixed and almost like you're wondering if I'm asking a trick question. You know, like, yes? It depends on what you mean, right? Because we tend to almost think of disciples as like the super spiritual elite or something like that. But in Scripture, there is no distinction between Christians and disciples. In fact, the word Christian only appears 3 times in the Bible. But the word disciple appears 261 times. That's what Christians were called. They were called disciples. Disciples are followers of Jesus. And in its most basic sense, if you take both the Hebrew word and the Greek word that disciple comes from, it simply means learner. So you could think like a student or something like that. But it was really the name of a student for a great teacher. So you've got to think, in the first century, Jesus was a Jew. He was in Jewish culture, but it was also in the context of the Roman Empire. And in the Roman Empire, there were lots of disciples of different philosophers. So for example, there were disciples of Socrates in Jesus' day, even though Socrates had been long dead for years. Being a disciple of Socrates meant that these people adopted his way of life, adopted Socrates' way of life. In the more strict Jewish sense in Jesus' day, a disciple was someone who followed a rabbi. And I'm sure you've heard that term both just in modern context and in the Bible. And a rabbi was a Jewish teacher. Becoming a disciple of a rabbi was kind of like going off to a prestigious college, because a disciple would often have to leave his family and his job behind in order to go follow a rabbi. And it wasn't guaranteed that just because he wanted to follow a rabbi that the rabbi was going to allow this person to become a disciple. That means these disciples followed their rabbi very closely. There are second and third century commentaries on what it was like for a disciple to follow their rabbi. They literally followed them to the bathroom. They wanted to be with them all the time. They ate when they ate. They slept when they slept. The common expression was to follow in the dust of the rabbi, which meant they followed them so closely that when the rabbi kicked up dust, the dust was landing on his disciples. So in the first century, a disciple of Jesus was someone who followed Jesus and adopted his way of life. But Jesus was countercultural in lots of ways. For one thing, you've heard me saying he and him a lot. Rabbis only called male disciples, but Jesus called all who would come. He had male and female disciples. And he was also countercultural because typically a student would beg to follow a rabbi. Sometimes their parents would have to do this for them. But Jesus went to people like Peter, who is just a young, not very educated fisherman, and said, come follow me. In John 15:16, Jesus said to his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you. This was radical for a rabbi to do in those days. But really, still, no one becomes a disciple of Jesus without him coming to them and asking, come follow me. Come follow me. Being a disciple of Jesus differs from the way Greeks and Romans thought about it, because we aren't simply adopting the way of life of some dead guy. We're entering into a personal relationship with Rabbi Jesus. That's what it means to come follow him. And being a disciple of Jesus differs from the Jewish way of being a disciple because all are welcome. It isn't for the elite. And in fact, you don't go to Jesus, he comes to you. It says, come follow me. So that's a quick sort of overview of what discipleship was like in the first century in Jesus' day. About 6 years ago, I could have told you everything that I just shared with you, but if you had asked me, what does being a disciple mean today? I know that I would have given some answer because pastors always have to come up with some answer. I would have said some vague, Bible-y sounding things, but I still really didn't understand. The two big things happened to change my understanding of what it means today to be a follower of Jesus. And here's the first thing. Several years ago, in this room, right here, I preached a sermon where I talked about some of the same things that I just shared with you about what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus 2,000 years ago. And I thought, following in the dust of the rabbi, do I know anyone who actually follows Jesus like that? And the person who kept coming to my mind was John Smith. And many of you remember John Smith. If you don't know who that is, I'm not using an alias like Jane Doe. His name was actually John Smith. And he was one of our elders. And he was so joyful and a little bit corny. But when he talked, no matter what he was talking about, I just had this impression, man, that guy has been with Jesus. And I just kept thinking about him. God kept putting him on my heart. And to make a long story short, I finally reached out to John and I was like, I don't even understand what I'm asking you, but I want whatever it is that you have. And he said, okay, well, why don't we meet? And so we met for coffee, and just that initial meeting was amazing. And he said, well, how often do you think we should do this? And I felt like I was imposing on him. I felt like I was asking too much, so I didn't know what to say. And I said, I don't know, maybe once a month? And he said, well, what if we met every week? And I said, yeah, let's do that. So John and I met every week for several years. And it's been almost a year to the day since we had John's memorial here in this room. And I miss him, and I literally think I think about him every day. But the time that I did get to spend with John changed my life. At first, we spent time just kind of telling our stories. And I'll say, before John, when I would spend time with someone that I looked up to as like a spiritual big brother or a spiritual father, like a pastor or someone like that, I had this understanding like, they're doing this for me. Like, this is for my benefit. They're not really getting anything out of this. But John called it mutual mentoring. And so he didn't just want to hear my story. He shared his story with me. And we got to know each other pretty well. And that led to talking about not just our story and how we grew up and how we got to where we are, but what is our relationship with God like? And John started telling me what his relationship with God was like, but he wouldn't just talk about it. He would model things to me. And we read through Brother Lawrence together. We read scripture together. We prayed together. He taught me new ways to pray. I didn't know there were new ways to pray, but he taught me new ways to pray, and it never felt like an act. It felt like he's just doing with me what he would be doing if I wasn't here. If I had to sum up what I learned from John Smith, it would be this. I learned how to be with Jesus. And I'm not saying that I wasn't a follower of Jesus before that. I'm not saying that I had never been with Jesus before that. But I really learned how to be with Jesus in ways other than just, okay, I prayed, I read my Bible, check for today. I did that in the morning, and now I'm going about my day. I learned new ways to be with Jesus all the time. And John called it being in constant conversation with Jesus, or like Brother Lawrence, he called it practicing the presence of God. So that's the first thing that really changed my perception of discipleship, was just being with someone who was really like Jesus. And the second thing happened around that same time that I started meeting with John Smith. I was having kind of a crisis because I was now a pastor and I had no idea what discipleship was supposed to look like practically. But if I had any stabs, if I could describe it, I was positive that I wasn't doing that. And through a series of seemingly random events, someone I didn't even know recommended a book to me called Insourcing by Randy Pope, which I thought was going to be a boring leadership book, and I wasn't even excited about reading it, just being honest. Some people like leadership books. It's not my thing. Maybe it should be, though. Who knows? But when I got it, I don't even know that I would have read it as quickly as I did, except that providentially, I was sick for an entire week and couldn't do anything but lay in bed and read. And so I just burned through this book, and I was highlighting almost every word. It was setting me on fire because it was really a book about how Jesus did discipleship. So what did he do? He preached to lots of people, but he had a smaller group of disciples, and he chose a few to really pour into. Because the kind of life change and transformation really can't happen just with a sermon in front of a lot of people. And the same is true today. When I was learning more about discipleship, I remember one of my coaches saying, "Hey, Mark, you've got two young kids. How effective do you think it would be if you sat them down once a week and gave a monologue for 30 minutes? Do you think that that would yield some great results?" And of course, it's ridiculous to even think about them sitting still for 30 minutes. But Jesus, he preached to many, but he really poured into a few. And Mark 3:14 says, "He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach." So that they could be with him and then he could send them out. He called them, this is the third time I'm telling you, that they could be with him. And of course, he did more than that, but it started with that. There was something about this highly relational component that was key to Jesus' strategy. And he didn't give them a crash course. They spent all their time with him for at least 18 months. And after spending lots of time with Jesus, they started to become more like him. They learned his way of life. Like any disciple would learn their rabbi or their philosopher's way of life. And for them, that meant to approach others with love and peace. But it wasn't just an idea. It started to change their hearts so that they weren't just kind of like emulating a hero, but they were actually becoming people of love and peace. And when they spent time with him, they started to do what Jesus did. And we see this when Jesus sent the 72 out. You might remember that he's like, "Okay, you've been seeing me do it. Now you go do it." And what's interesting is he didn't say, "Get in front of as many people as you can and spread yourself thin." He said, "Go to one house where they'll receive you and stay with them. Don't jump from house to house. Go deep with one household." They spent extended time with people teaching and blessing them, and they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then in Acts, Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father, and his disciples receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we just see these disciples of Jesus going all over the place, making and training disciples. They did what Jesus had modeled to them. So back in Jesus' day, there were three marks of one of his disciples. They spent time with Jesus, they became like Jesus, and they did what Jesus did. I'll say that again, and it's on the screen if you're a visual learner. They spent time with Jesus, they became like Jesus, and they did what Jesus did. But I want you to recall that back then, Christians weren't called Christians, they were called disciples, right? And disciples didn't just refer to 12 guys who hung out with Jesus, and it didn't just refer to followers of Jesus during the 3 years of his public ministry. Even a generation later, when the gospel was going far beyond Israel, in the book of Acts, it's referring to people who believe as disciples, which means if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a disciple. And I want you to hear, for us today, there are three marks of a disciple, and they are not different. A disciple is someone who spends time with Jesus, someone who's becoming more like Jesus, and someone who does what Jesus did. Someone who spends time with Jesus, and yes, that means praying and reading scripture. Those are essential, but also abiding in him and walking with him all day. I was learning that from John Smith and from attempting to actually do that instead of just reading about it. Someone who's becoming more like Jesus, not just knowing things about Jesus, but actually being transformed, sanctified, acting, speaking, and thinking more like Jesus. And this is a process that happens throughout life. We won't ever arrive, but hopefully it's a steady trend up. Someone who does what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He came to seek and to save the lost. He made disciples and he taught them. And if this sounds difficult or vague to you, like you're not sure what practically this looks like, I actually think that's a good thing because it means you're wrestling with what it means to be a disciple. And if you feel like I'm not doing any of these things, don't be despondent. Just come and follow Jesus and learn. That's what was going on in me as I learned more about what Jesus did. So a few of us here at Orangewood started doing training in the art of making and training disciples. And similar to my time with John Smith, it has changed me. I can't unsee what I've seen about discipleship. And I still can't say that I'm awesome at all of it, but I can now tell you what we're talking about when we talk about discipleship. We're talking about calling those who don't know Jesus to follow him. And to those who do follow Jesus, we spend time with them and model what it is to follow Jesus so that they become mature and equipped disciples who can then go pour into someone else. But when we make a disciple, we can call them the same way Jesus did and say, come follow me. We can do that. But we aren't saying, follow me. We're saying, follow me as I follow Rabbi Jesus. So if you think, I don't have all the answers, I don't know enough, you're not asking them to be a student of you. You are asking them to come follow you as you follow Jesus. In light of this, I want to leave you with three practical challenges, and I don't have slides for these, so if you're a visual learner, here's your visual cue. One, first, be with Jesus. We know that we can be with Jesus because in Matthew 28, after he gave the Great Commission, he said, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We can be with Jesus. Being with Jesus may be praying and reading your Bible in the morning, But it's also more. We can tend to think, okay, I did my Jesus time. Now I'm going to go about my day. Catch you tomorrow, Jesus. But being with Jesus, the way disciples of Jesus followed in his dust, that's something that you do all day. So in John 15, this is one of the last things he said to his disciples before he was betrayed. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, or another way to say that is remains in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. But I think we all have to admit, we try to do things apart from Jesus every day. To abide in Jesus is to make a practice of constantly being with Jesus. Practically speaking, this may mean learning new spiritual practices, but it's really doing whatever you have to do to remember Jesus is with you always and to look to him instead of leaning on your own understanding and your own strength. And I've shared with many of you before, many days I set a 1 hour timer on my watch, and when it goes off, I just reset it, and wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, it reminds me, yeah, Jesus is with me. I'm not alone. I don't have to figure this out on my own. So my first practical challenge is be with Jesus. My second practical challenge is seek out someone who's like Jesus. I would encourage you to think, who do I know that is like Jesus? Who do I know who really follows Jesus the way Mark talked about a disciple following Jesus? And pray that God would show you someone that you could learn from. And then you have to have the audacity to go and ask them. And it feels like asking a girl to prom. But I can almost promise you, if you put yourself out there, that person is going to be honored, and no matter how busy they are, they're going to make time for you. Because that's part of what following Jesus is all about. Paul told the church in Corinth, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So who do you know that is a lot like Christ? How can you imitate them? Spend time with them. If you don't know anyone, come to the Fall Fellowship Hour next week and pray that God would let you meet someone. In a few weeks, on August 24th, right after church on Sunday, if you would like to be part of a community group, we're going to have a lunch where we can get you connected to a group. That would be a wonderful way to get closer to a smaller group of people so that you can be known and you can actually get to know some people. And then third, so I've told you I would like my practical challenge is I would like for you to attempt to be with Jesus, seek out someone who's like Jesus, and the third thing is pour into someone else. Freely give what you've been given. Seek those who don't know Jesus and befriend them. Seek those who do know Jesus but who need to grow spiritually. Paul said it this way in 2 Timothy. He said, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, and that word, anthropoi, can mean men or women. So entrust to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. This is Jesus' plan for growing his church. We can't do it alone, but we're not supposed to. So there are my three practical challenges again. Be with Jesus. Seek out someone who's like Jesus and pour into someone else. I've mostly talked about myself and my story this morning, and last week, Hardy preached on justification, and he talked about this idea of living not so that people admire our faith and our character, but so that they admire our Savior. And I don't want you to take from my story that you should be like me. I want you to be like Jesus, because it's really Jesus who's changed my life. I want you to think of the person that you want to be, not like the wage you want to earn or the career you want to have or the way you want people to think of you, but who you actually want to be. And think of the areas that you keep failing. We can try to change our behavior. And we can even do it for a little bit. We can white knuckle it and fake it. But Jesus changes our heart. Think of the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience. How do you become patient? See, the thing is, Paul doesn't hold up the fruits of the Spirit and say, you should strive for those things. Because trying to be patient and loving and kind and gentle, it just doesn't work. What Paul says is the fruits of the Spirit are the outcome of walking by the Spirit. That's another way of saying abiding in Christ. If you want to be like Jesus, be with Jesus. Learn from Jesus. We're all going to follow someone or something. We might follow our emotions or what's comfortable or what's entertaining to us. But Jesus gives life. He created life. And he's the only one who can truly give us what we want. So I want you to follow Jesus because he's what you're really longing for. Today, Jesus is calling you and he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Don't you want that? Today, he's calling you, come follow me. As we come to the Lord's table, I want you to think about what it might mean for you to follow Jesus today. What would that look like practically for you to follow Jesus today? Let's pray, and then we're going to enter into a time of communion. Father, thank you that we don't have to clean ourselves up or prove ourselves to you in order to follow Jesus. Thank you that Jesus condescended and came to us. And he called the weak and the poor and the needy and the sinners and said, come follow me. There are those in this room who have known you for a long time, and we still need to heed the call to follow Jesus. And there are those in this room who don't know you, Lord Jesus. And I pray that today you would introduce yourself to them and that they would stop serving a cruel master, but follow a good rabbi who gives life and gives rest. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.